Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Hi, I'm Tom Gazzetti, and I'm an elder here at our church, the First Church of Christ here in East Palestine. Shall we go to God in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time to worship you and sing our praises to you and hear your word proclaimed through this podcast. Heavenly Father, we know that we will be meeting together as a congregation in a couple of weeks, and I ask for your blessing upon each of us while we wait for this crisis to pass. I ask that you bless this service and this message we hear today. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Together we sing.
Let us pause for a moment so that we can prepare for the Lord's Supper. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if this possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as your will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said, Couldn't you men even keep watch with me for an hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away one more time and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into his hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wrestled with the knowledge that he would die on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin and being spiritually separated from the Father. Jesus got alone before the Father and cried out. And when he left the garden, he walked out with a calm resolve. Jesus would still drink the cup of suffering and separation. But he knew that in the end, he would triumph, as it states in Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why he could face the cross, the beatings, and the humiliation. We too come to know God's heart and mind when we're in a habit of regularly spending time alone with him. Then as difficult decisions come, we'll be better prepared to discern his will. When we fully surrender to the Father's plan, we put our decision-making into his hands of an all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful God who holds the past, present, and future. Even in staggering trials, you can move forward with the courage of power that will glorify him. Something that is very comforting to me is the fact that Jesus endured all this pain and suffering for us. He didn't have to go to the cross. He made the journey out of love for us. He died so that we can have life, eternal life, through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time in remembrance of the painful and agonizing experience Jesus endured for us at the cross on Calvary. Father, as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, the fruit of the vine, we recognize the blood he shed for us of his own free will. And Father, I ask your blessing upon these emblems that we will take in a manner that is worthy and pleasing to you. In Christ's name, I pray.
Good morning. Believe it or not, this will make it 8 Sundays in a row that we have not met together in person for worship service. There's never been a time in my life that I have missed worship services for 8 Sundays in a row, and I'm sure that's true for many of you. But I'm glad you've joined us for our podcast, and I don't know how many more weeks we are going to have to meet this way. The elders, the ministers will be meeting next week, and we'll try to make a determination on when it may be safe for us to come back and meet together. We will be sending out a newsletter next week to you, an email newsletter and a regular newsletter to just try to keep you informed of what's going on, what we're thinking, what's happening. So if you do not get that newsletter by the end of next week, send us an email or something. Let us know if you did not get the newsletter. If you're not on our mailing address and you'd like to be on that, or you'd like us to send you emails keeping you up to date on what's going on, send us your email address. We'd love to include you on our list. Please add to your prayer list, if you would, Nancy Vega. Nancy is in intensive care at the hospital in Boardman. She has COVID-19. Her husband is at home. He also has COVID-19. Lucas and 2 of their grandchildren have this. So please keep that family in your prayers and all the families that are dealing with this and many other situations concerning employment and other things. So please do keep people in your regular prayers. This morning, I want to talk to you from the book of Proverbs. Now, I'm not going to zero in on just one passage. We're going to look at a few passages. What I want you to do is I want you to understand where the book of Proverbs came from and why it's so important. Proverbs was written by Solomon. Solomon became king of Israel when his father died, David. The Bible says in 1 Kings 3 that at Gibeon, God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he said, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." Now, what would you ask for if God gave you that opportunity? Ask me for anything, and it's yours. Now, most of you know what Solomon asked for. He asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. And because he did not ask for long life or wealth or power, God said, "I'm going to give you those things too." And almost as soon as God gave him the gift of wisdom, it was put to a test. Two prostitutes came before Solomon, and one said to him, "We were living in the same house. I had a baby, and 3 days later, this woman had a baby. But at night, she turned over in bed and accidentally smothered her baby. She awakened first and saw what happened. She took her dead child and put him in my bed and took my child to her bed. When I woke up, I saw this wasn't my son. She had my son." The other woman said, "No, my son is alive. Your child is dead." Remember what Solomon did? He said, "Hey, there's a really easy solution to this. Just cut the living child in two, and then you will both have him." But the real mother of the child said, "No, please give the child to her. The real mother would rather give up her son than to have him die." The other woman said, "No, cut him in two, then neither of us shall have him with us." Solomon, in his wisdom, made it clear to all who the real mother was. Anyone there in the room would have been able to say, "Give him to woman number one. She's the mother." 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 through 31 gives a description of Solomon's wisdom. "God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mael." Now, we don't know much about the men mentioned here, except for the fact they were well known for their wisdom. Ethan the Ezrahite is also the author of Psalm 89. And in 1 Chronicles 2:6, we discover that he is also the brother of the other wise men mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31. That must have been a fun family to be part of. Four of the wisest men in the world were part of the same family. With that said, however, Solomon was wiser than them all. Let's read on, verse 31. "And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom." Solomon brought a time of unparalleled fame and prosperity to the nation of Israel. His economic policies, his trade alliances, his building projects, his expansion of Israel's borders are all noteworthy. But they are not his greatest legacy. The Proverbs are Solomon's greatest contribution to the people of God, because they are for all time. And Solomon and his Proverbs reminded people that wisdom is the path that you need to keep walking every day. Now, we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And this would be a good time for you to stop your podcast if you do not have a Bible with you and go get a Bible so you can turn and kind of follow along. I'll be reading from the New International Translation. Now, we're going to look at a number of different proverbs over the next few minutes. So when I mention a proverb, you might want to turn the podcast off, turn to that proverb, then turn the podcast back on. I think it will help you enjoy the sermon more and make it easier to follow if you turn in your Bible to the proverb we're looking at. We're going to begin with Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now let me say a little bit about wisdom. Wisdom is the core of the book of Proverbs. In the Old Testament, wisdom is primarily about the ability to make right decisions. It is not primarily about IQ. It is not primarily about information. Some people confuse information with wisdom. But in the Bible, wisdom is not just the accumulation of knowledge. Wisdom is extremely practical. It is the ability to discern what the God-honoring course of action would be in a real-life situation. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about fools. And in Proverbs, a fool is not someone who has a low IQ, but someone who despises wisdom. A fool is someone who ignores God's will, God's path. A fool may have all the head knowledge, may know all the answers, but can't seem to do the right thing. The book of Proverbs is a very important book. It is not just a casual little collection of witty sayings. The book was written to keep people from going the wrong direction, especially young people. Proverbs were deliberately written to be catchy. Writing a good proverb takes a brilliant mind. A good proverb has to be brief. It has to be pithy. It has to have deep insight into human nature. It is often comical and picturesque. It has to be expressed in a few very unforgettable words that just kind of stick in your brain. Every culture produces a few minds capable of this kind of thought. In our day, they mostly write country western songs. Someone emailed me some titles of country songs. You may have seen these. I don't know that they're still on the top of the charts at all or anything, but I just want to read a few of these for you so you can see these geniuses at work. Here's one. How can I miss you if you won't go away? That's interesting, isn't it? How about this one? I've got you on my mind, but at least you're off my back. Or, I would have wrote you a letter, but I couldn't spell yuck. One more. I bought the shoes that just walked out on me. Now that's real life, isn't it? I bought the shoes that just walked out on me. Every culture produces some minds that have deep insight into human nature and extreme gift of wordsmithing. Country music singers might not actually be those people. Of course, Solomon's ability was given to him from God. His proverbs were deliberately written to be brief, catchy, sometimes comical, and visual. Here's an example. Proverbs 11:22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Now that's a very memorable image, isn't it? That's a picture that sticks in your mind. And this proverb is teaching a young person, good looks don't make up for bad character. You can put a gold ring in a pig's snout, but he's still a pig. If you get hooked up with someone who has poor judgment and a defective character, but you think that is going to be compensated for because they are attractive, then you're not the brightest bulb in the box. Now, many people view a proverb the same way they view a law or a promise, but they are not the same thing. A law is a command of God you must always keep. An example of this would be the greatest commandment. Jesus said was this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Mark 12:20. That's an example of a law. Other examples would be, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. These are commands, these are laws that are to be followed and obeyed. A promise is a guarantee from God that will always come true. An example of this is when Jesus said, as recorded in John 14:3, I will come again. That is a promise. He's coming back one day. It's guaranteed. God made a promise in Genesis 9 that he would never again destroy the world through a flood. He put a rainbow in the sky as a sign of that promise. Proverbs are not laws, and they are not promises. But many times people tend to treat them like they are. A proverb is a catchy observation about the way life usually works. Let me say that again. A proverb is a catchy observation about the way life usually works. They are designed to give helpful advice, general guidance in real life situations. For example, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Now, isn't that a general truth? Yeah, there are some exceptions. A person may win the lottery or inherit money, or I suppose they may marry into money and might not have to work. But for the vast majority of people, if you are lazy, if you are too lazy to work, you're not going to become wealthy. The book of Proverbs contains principles about how life generally works. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now that's not a guarantee, but it's going to be true most of the time. If you are at Walmart and you are backing out of your parking space and someone behind you is backing out at the same time and you back into each other, and the person in the other car jumps out and yells, "You idiot, look what you did!" And you are ready to yell back, aren't you? It takes great control when someone loses their temper and yells at you not to yell back. But if you yell back, most likely things will escalate. If you answer with a soft voice and say something like, "Hey, I'm sorry, I looked back and didn't see anyone, and obviously you didn't see me either. We must have just pulled out together. I'm not hurt, or you're not hurt, are you?" Now, there's no guarantee that if you answer with a gentle answer that the other person won't still act like a fool. And that other person may still yell and curse and turn red and stomp around. But you know as well as I do, this proverb is true most of the time. You answer someone softly, calmly, and they tend to calm down. It's general truth. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. This is not a law. This is not a promise. This is a proverb. It is a general truth. If you take time to train, discipline, teach, bring your children to church, the probability is when they are older, they will be faithful to God. This is not a promise. This is not a guarantee. This is a general truth about how life usually works. Listen, raising your child in the church in general makes a tremendous impact upon their lives. I read an interesting article recently by Neil McQueen, a Presbyterian minister. He writes that according to recent research done by a number of different groups, Duke University, Indiana University, the University of Michigan, the Center for Disease Control, the Barner Research Group, Gallup, and the National Institute for Healthcare. He writes, if your child is active in church, it will increase his or her life expectancy by 8 years. Now, I don't know why. The article didn't say, is there less stress? Is that because of answered prayer? Is that because of the extra sleep the kids get during the sermons? I don't know why, but studies have shown you go to church, it increases your life expectancy. He then goes on, it will significantly reduce your child's risk of using alcohol, tobacco, or drugs. It will dramatically lower their risk of suicide. It will help them rebound from depression 70 times faster. 70% faster, I'm sorry. It will dramatically reduce their risk for committing a crime. It will improve their attitude at school and increase the school participation. It will reduce their risk of being rebellious. It will reduce the likelihood that they will binge drink in college. It will improve their odds of living a very happy life. It will provide them with a lifelong moral compass. It will provide children with a caring, extending family. and will also statistically improve the odds that they will live an act, they will live an active church life in their adult years. You see, what this proverb teaches, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old will not turn from it, research has proven that to be generally true. But again, it's a general truth. It is not a promise. Proverbs are general truths, not laws, not promises. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, and then we're going to jump down to verse 9. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. How do we determine what path to take? Well, let's look at this verse again. It begins by saying, my son, if you accept my words. Let's stop there for a second. That's the first thing we need to do to make sure we take the right paths in life. We need to accept what the Bible says. We need to accept this wisdom. A lot of people don't do that. They will not accept what the Bible says as far as the way they ought to go. So they go down wrong paths. Let's continue reading the verse. And store up my commands within you. Let's stop there. We not only accept God's commands, we not only accept God's wisdom, we need to remember it. We need to store it up. We need to hide it in our heart. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The commands, the wisdom, the insight, the principles, the examples that we find in the Bible will light up the way to the right path for us. Now verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 3 says, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Listen, if we want to make sure we are going the right direction, we need to listen to what God says. Then we need to apply that wisdom to our lives. Verse 3, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Stop there a second. Calling out for insight is the idea that I really want to discover what God wants me to do. I am really searching, listening, ready to obey his word, and calling on him and praying for his wisdom and guidance. Then verse 9 says, then you will understand what is right and just and fair and every good path. If I do that, I will be able to choose the right path to take in making spiritual decisions and any other type of decision. The book of Proverbs gives us the wisdom we need to choose the right path in life, a path that will take us where we want to go in this world, and a path that will ultimately take us where we want to go in the next world. Getting on the right path, going the right direction, is important. If you get on the wrong path, the wrong road, it's going to take you where you do not want to go, and when you finally realize that, it's going to take you a lot longer to get back where you want to be, and in some situations, it might not even be possible to get back where you want to be. The paths you choose in life determines your destinations. They determine where you end up. That principle is true regardless of race, looks, IQ, educational level, gender, or riches. Whether you were talking about spiritual life or your relationships, work, education, finance, or health, the path you choose determines your destination. This is an easy concept for us to grasp when we think about travel. For instance, if I want to go to Toledo and I get on the turnpike at North Lima and go west, it will take me about 2 hours and 40 minutes and I'll be there. But if I want to go to Toledo and I get on the turnpike at North Lima and I go east instead of west, and I travel about 2 hours and 40 minutes, instead of ending up in Toledo, I will be in Breezewood, Pennsylvania. It might have been my intention to go to Toledo, but if I get on the turnpike at North Lima and travel east, I'm not going to end up in Toledo. And my riches, my education, my family connections, and good intentions will not change that. You see, roadways, pathways, driveways, highways lead where they lead, regardless of who's on them. Whether you are rich or poor, it doesn't make a difference. They lead where they lead. So what I learned from this is the path I take, the direction I go, not just my intentions, not just my desire, but the path I take gets me where I want to go. And if I go the wrong direction, if I take the wrong path, the fact that I intended to end up somewhere else won't get me there. And to get back to where I want to be will take me a lot more time and a lot more effort. It has taken me 2 hours and 40 minutes to get to Breezewood. It's going to take me another 2 hours and 40 minutes to get back to North Lima, and then another 2 hours and 40 minutes to get to Toledo. If I left at 9 in the morning because I wanted to be at a wedding at 3, even though I gave myself 6 hours to make a 2 hour and 40 minute trip, I'm going to miss the wedding because it's going to take me 8 hours to get to Toledo. Everything is messed up now because I went the wrong direction. I took the wrong road, the wrong path. This principle that we find in the book of Proverbs, this principle that the path we take, the direction we go, not our intentions, determine our destination, is pretty simple and obvious when it comes to geography. But it's also true physically, academically, relationally, financially, and most important, spiritually. The direction you are going, not just your intentions, not just your dreams, not just your hopes, but the direction you are going determines your destination. Just as physical roads lead to predictable physical locations, there are other kinds of roads we travel that are equally predictable. That's why Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path." The path you take today makes a big difference on where you end up tomorrow. Let God guide you and take the right path. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, the guidance we get from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. We're grateful also for the book of Proverbs, these general truths that you teach us here that give us the guidance we need to walk through life, that give us the wisdom we need as we make decisions. Help us, Father, not only to read what the book of Proverbs says, but help us to apply it to our lives. Give us the wisdom we need, Father, to do what you would have us to do, and help us then to obey that wisdom, to do your will. In Christ's name we pray.
Thanks for listening. We're not currently meeting together because of the coronavirus outbreak. So be sure to subscribe to our podcast to get all of our online services and daily devotions delivered right to your phone. You can find us in iTunes and Google Podcasts or listen online at www.cocep.org. Have a great week.